Yeah, let me dive right into the text today. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I just want to read this real quick. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Is that weird? I mean, what stood out to me, I'm going through 1 John, I'm reading 1 John, and all of a sudden we come to this here, I write to you for this, I write to you, I write to you, I write to you, I write to you, I write to you. You know, six times he's says that, and he basically is repeating himself. Dear children, fathers, young men, dear children, fathers, young men. Is this poetry? Is this a song? And I almost skipped it. I don't know this will preach. Let's just go on to the next text. But there was something strange about this text that stood out to me. So before I just passed it up, I felt like, you know, I want to study up on this. I want to read this. And then it stood out to me. Something stood out to me, and I couldn't let it go. I want to begin by saying the church is at war. There's a spiritual battle going on, and you see this. You know, in Ephesians talks about put on the full armor of God. In 1 Timothy 1:18, it tells us to fight the good fight. And I don't know if you remember the song as a child going to VBS. I distinctly remember this, going to VBS, and we would, as we made the procession coming in to the sanctuary, we would sing, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." Y'all remember that? You remember that song? So, which I haven't heard that song for a long, long time. And I'm thinking in today's society, that song's probably politically incorrect because, you know, it's talking about soldiers and the church at war, and that makes people uncomfortable because the church is supposed to be a bunch of nice people. You know, we're supposed to be kind and loving, and what's this war that we're talking about here? Well, there's a spiritual battle going on, and as we go through the book of 1 John, you see John is very intent separating truth from error, and he's already told us God is light, Jesus is Lord, you and I, we're sinners. But there's some people out there, there's these deceivers, these antichrists teaching false prophets, false teachings. And there's some, you see this, people who call themselves Christians, but they're still walking in darkness. People who call themselves Christians, but they're not submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They call themselves Christian, but they're unrepentant. They continue to hate their brother or their sister when the Bible clearly forbids us to do such a thing. And John is being really blunt with us here that you know, this war, this spiritual war that's going on, he's telling us who is with us and who's not, who's walking in the light, who's walking in the darkness, who's confessing their sins, who's in denial about their sin, who's loving their brother and who's hating their brother, who submits to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and who's not submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Why is John laying all this out for us? Why is he saying all this? And my answer is he's writing this letter, first of all, to reassure us of our salvation so these deceivers don't rob you of the assurance that you have of what Jesus has done for you. You ever have somebody get in your head? You know, you've made Jesus Christ your Lord, your Savior. You are a Christian, and somebody mocks you, somebody argues with you, debates you, and they get in your head, and all of a sudden you're like, well, I don't know what I believe now. So I think John's writing this. He doesn't want that to happen to you. He wants you to be certain of what Jesus has done for you, and he wants to spur us on to be faithful. Walk the walk. Keep walking the walk. And I think another key issue in this letter, he wants to show us that we need each other. And I hope that you see that. Way too many people are trying to do it alone. They, I don't need the church, you know, whatever. And John is making the point, we're in a war, we're in a battle. Don't isolate yourself from your brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be depending on each other. We need to encourage one another as we fight this good fight, as we put on the armor of God. Let me go back to the text here. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Six times here, he's telling us who he's writing to. And there's three categories. You see children, you see fathers, you see young men. And the New Living Translation, the three categories there are God's children and those who are mature in the faith, fathers, and those who are young in their faith, being the young men. Now, I don't want you to get caught up in the whole fathers and men thing. This is on a spiritual level. We're talking to young Christians. We're talking to people who are brand new to Christianity, and we're talking to people who are mature in Christianity. So this would be young men, young women, fathers, mothers, you know, there's all these, we'll talk about all that there. But first of all, let me deal with verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Now that's so let's talk about children. Children, verse 12, dear children, which is very different. I mean, in verse 13, I write to you, dear children, because you've known the Father, you know the Father. These two verses, although I think for many of us, we think it's repeating itself. But if you were to read it in the Greek, these two verses are completely different. And I know that because of TikTok. But because of that, I went to the Greek, the actual Greek, and I saw it for myself. And what I want you to see here, verse 12, the word children is technion. And that word for child, children, it means a child under instruction. A school child, a student is what that means. When Jesus says in John 13, my children, I will be with you only a little longer, and you will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. But Jesus began that. My children, my technion, my students, my disciples. But verse 13 is the word paedion for child. Child is paedion, which is the word for infant or baby. It's the word that was used of Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, Jesus, the paedion, the baby, the infant, a very different word. And what I want you to see here, verse 12 is written to all who are students of Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you are a Christian, verse 12 is talking to all of us, all right? All who have put their hope in Jesus Christ, all who have confessed Jesus to be our Lord. So some of you might maybe the spiritually mature, you might be young, you might be brand new, but we're all students of Jesus, right? All of us who call ourselves Christians, we are students of Jesus. So verse 12 is speaking to all of us. I want you to see that. And before I move on here, it is, dear children, because your sins have been what? Your sins have been forgiven. You think about it. Because these antichrists, these deceivers, that's not what they preach. That's not what they're teaching. The church is facing these deceivers, these liars, one who says he has fellowship with God, yet he walks in darkness, one who says he knows Christ, but he doesn't obey him. And so you have these deceivers, and you have the people who've been deceived, who say they have no sin, or they've not sinned, or they're still hating their brother. The underlying heresy that's being taught here is that you don't really have a sin nature. I mean, don't be listening to that. So you don't have a sin nature. That's what the heretics are trying to teach us. We're not sinners, which is clear. That's not the gospel. And as a result, some people are not looking for forgiveness. Some people are looking for enlightenment. Some people go to the church just because they want to hear something interesting. And some of us come to the church because we need forgiveness. I just want to remind you, sin is horrific. Sin is what separates us from God. And the result of some of the heresies that were being taught is Christians were losing their assurance of salvation. They were losing their freedom of salvation. They were losing their need to worship Jesus because they're not pursuing forgiveness and the one who can give us forgiveness. They're just looking for an interesting sermon or something like that. The heretics, antichrist deceivers offer enlightenment. Jesus offers forgiveness. And what you see, there's a big difference here. Psalm 32, verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid it all. We just sang that. Jesus paid it all. God has been propitiated. You remember that sermon? His wrath has been satisfied. Just stop and think about the forgiveness you've received in Jesus Christ. Is that not life-changing? Is that not liberating? Is that not everything that we have been forgiven? So don't let some heretic come and rob you of that forgiveness that Jesus has given you. Forgiveness fully belongs to everyone who has put their hope in Jesus Christ. And I think John is so dogmatic about this because you need to know that. You need to know that. And you rest your hope on that. You have been forgiven. And one more thing before I move away from this verse here. I write to you, dear children, students, because your sins have been forgiven, praise God, on account of his name. Or many translations say, for his namesake. And I like that better. For his namesake. Your sins have been forgiven for his namesake. Because he is an awesome God. He is such a good God. This reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 9, where Moses is telling the Israelites, it's not because you're so righteous that God's doing this for you. It's not because you guys are so good. He goes on to the Israelites. He says, you are a stiff-necked people. You are a rebellious people. This is not about you. This is about God. God is good. You, not so much. Okay, but God is good. God is worthy. This is for his name's sake. In Romans 3, it says, where then is the boasting? You can't boast that you are so good. I can't boast because I'm good. I'm not good. But God is good. God is really good. You and I are forgiven, not because we are good, but because God is good. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions, is what God says, for my own sake. I blot out your transgressions for my own sake, is what God says. He does it all. You just get to receive this. Isaiah 48, verse 9 says basically the same thing. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. It goes on, verse 11, for my own sake, I do this. It reminds me in Revelation chapter 4, if I can set this up, that the picture here, there was a scroll, and they were looking for somebody who could open the scroll, but none was found worthy to open the scroll. None was found worthy. Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. And I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he's triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the four creatures, the elders. They were all singing. They were all praying. He is worthy. We're not. But he is so worthy. You and I, we're not the primary object of this verse. Jesus Christ is. It's for his name's sake. And that's why John is so dogmatic about this. That he... Do not let anybody rob God of the glory he deserves. The lost need to hear about what Jesus has done for us. The saved need to be grateful for what Jesus has done for us. And Jesus needs to be worshipped. He deserves to be worshipped for all that he's done for us. All right, so that's just verse 12. Let me get into the rest of it now. And what you see, these dear children, fathers, young men, three stages, right? And I want to talk about these three stages. Let me talk about the children first, going to verse 13, using the word paideon, which babe in Christ, infant in Christ. Did I lose you here? When I go to Greek, I always wear that, just like y'all just tune me out. But what is that? Verse 13 is not talking about the students of Jesus Christ. It's talking about the babes in Jesus Christ. What is that? Those who are brand new to the faith. Yet brand new to the faith, infants in Christ, born again, a new creation. And how awesome is that? We just had a baptism in the first service, and I asked her to do it again in the second service, and she didn't want to do that. So A brand new babe in Christ. And okay, so Friday night, I was holding my grandchild, Metal, who's 1 year old, and she weighs about 3 pounds. And so I'm just holding her on my chest, and she goes to sleep. And it's precious. And who doesn't love it? Don't raise your hand if you don't love babies. But it's just precious. Why? Because there's so much hope, and there's so much excitement. And you know, they turn, they coo, they do all these things, and it's just awesome. What does he say about these dear children? You have known the Father. They know the Father. Okay, so that reminds me of another one of my grandchildren. Loria came through the building Friday with my grandson Peter. And passed up my office, and Loria says, say hey to Pappy, say hey to Pappy. And Peter starts running away from my office to Simon's office, Simon, his daddy. He wanted to see his daddy. He didn't want to see me. Little Peter loves his daddy. And I'm like, don't you realize you wouldn't have a daddy if it wasn't for me? Do you realize that when your daddy was a teenager, I could have taken him out a few times and I wouldn't have felt bad about it? So Peter doesn't know any of that stuff. All Peter knows is he loves his daddy. He knows his daddy. He loves his daddy. But he doesn't know what his daddy does here. I don't either, really. He doesn't know what his daddy believes. He doesn't know why his daddy's a youth minister. He doesn't know why his daddy does a lot of things his daddy does. But he knows his daddy. And I'm just saying, if you're brand new to Christianity, you're a babe in Christ. And I go back to these heretics, and you know they put this doubt in your head. They want you to believe things that you shouldn't be believing. No, you know your daddy, but you don't know everything. You don't know everything about your Father God. But somehow, God has gotten your attention, and you have stepped out of the darkness. You have stepped into the light. And you are born again. You know what I'm talking about when I say born again. You've experienced that. I am born again. I'm a new creation. But understand, that might be all you know at this point. That's enough. That is a great start. That is a great start. But okay, so have you heard the saying before that the church is not a hotel for the saints, it's a hospital for the sinners, right? We're all sinners. We're all really messed up, right? We're all messed up. And this is a hospital. It's a hospital for sick people. But you think about a hospital. I thought about this. The hospital has a maternity ward. And I would love for our maternity ward of this church to be the biggest department in our church, where people are coming to Christ left and right. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? Wouldn't that be beautiful? The babes in Christ, it bring us so much excitement, bring us so much joy. Now, there's more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. When Rebecca comes out of that water, when she came out of that water this morning, we're all clapping, we're all yelling, we're all excited. Happens every time there's a baptism here. It's awesome. But understand, we know the Father. The babe knows the Father. But that might be all they know. A child is very vulnerable. There's a lot of things the child does not know. Like, the child does not know, the young baby doesn't know not to pull the tail of the dog, you know. When we have the grandchildren in our house, I love having the grandchildren in our house. I love it when they go home, too. But we got to watch them a lot so they don't run out in the road, so they don't, you know, fall down the stairs, so they don't drink antifreeze thinking it's Kool-Aid, so they don't do all these, you know, they're not that bright. And I'm not, you know, brand new, babes in Christ. They need to be protected because there's deceivers in this world. There are antichrists in this world who want to trip you. And Satan would want nothing more than to trip you up and rob you of your faith. And Paul addresses something here in Hebrews chapter 5. He says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, a paedion, a babe in Christ, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Here's the thing. If you are brand new to Christ, praise God. Praise God. But if you are a babe in Christ, but if you've been a babe in Christ for the past 25 years, there's a problem. You know, we want a big maternity ward here, but we don't want people staying in the maternity. We don't want you to go from the maternity ward to the nursing home. That would be bad. Something is wrong there. Something went wrong. Okay, so you know, Paul is rebuking these people who are not growing in their walk with Christ because they can't tell the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong. They might know enough to get in. They are a new creation, but that's as far as they've gone. They don't know how to apply the word of God to their behavior, to their conduct, to their attitude. And they can't help others. They can't teach others. They need someone to teach them the elementary truths all over again, is what it says. Do you see a problem? You know, somebody who's been a Christian, you know, for 30 years, and basically, spiritually speaking, they're still sucking their thumb. There's a problem there. It's not a pretty sight. Paul is basically rebuking people who never get out of the baby stage. That's not what John's doing. John's goal is not to rebuke anyone. He's encouraging you. He's talking to new believers who are being attacked for their faith, and he's reassuring them, you know the Father. You know the Father. Don't let anyone take that away from you. It's a beautiful thing. All right, so that's the babes in Christ. If you're a babe in Christ, we love you. Praise God you're here. Let's talk about stage two here. I want to talk about the young men. I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. Or verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. The New Living Translation says, I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battles with the evil one. So not talking here, not talking about the babes in Christ, but also not talking about those who are mature in Christ. Not necessarily talking about those who've been walking with the Lord for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. But talking to the young, and you're going to have to figure out which category you're in. As I'm saying this, you guys, okay, is this me? Is this me? Is this me? Are you a babe in Christ? Are you a young person in Christ? Are you more advanced in your walk with Christ? But talking to the young, it says in verse 14, because you are strong. You're strong. You're young. You're vibrant. You're healthy, wholesome. No longer needing to be served as a, you know, like you're in the nursery, but now you become a young man, a young woman you've learned to serve. You found your place. You're doing your part. And it says the word of God lives in them. What is that? The word of God abides within you. This is huge. This is important. If you're a babe in Christ, this probably isn't happening. You're still sucking your thumb. But if you're a young, you've grown in your walk with Christ over the past 5 years, 10 years, whatever. You understand the Word of God. The Word of God lays hold of you. It penetrates your conscience. It gets a hold of your will. It exposes your thoughts and intents of your heart. It comes from you're studying the Word of God, you're reading the Word of God, you're listening to the Word of God, maybe you're singing the Word of God. We've got to be diligent, growing in our knowledge of the Lord. Acts 20, verse 32, now I commit you to God and to the Word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The Word of God can build you up. Is the Word of God building you up? Is it making you stronger? Making you the Christian that God has called you to be? We've got to dig into the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. Are you thoroughly equipped? Are you complete? Are you mature? So we got to dig into the Word of God. We got to understand the Word of God. We got to be able to communicate the Word of God, explain the Word of God to people who've never heard the Word of God. Our knowledge of God's Word must be permitted to govern our conduct and our attitudes. And I got several, I won't get into the stories here, but D.L. Moody was a great example of somebody who was so thirsty. Okay, I'll read this a little bit. D.L. Moody came to Christ and developed such a hunger for God's Word, spent so much time reading God's Word, and was so quick to obey God's Word that he became a menace to the rest of the Christians in his church. Because they didn't like it. He was making them look bad. He was growing so rapidly, and he was an embarrassment to all the other people in his church. What does it say here? His robust spiritual health and abounding energy disturbed their napping. He was just too much. So while they were sucking their thumbs, he was growing until he left them far behind. He grew more in a few years than they did in a whole lifetime of calling themselves Christian. So that's just one example. George Mueller, another example of somebody who was so thirsty for the Word of God and became such a powerful man. But they know the Word of God. They're strong. The Word of God lives in them. And get this here. And what does it say? And you have overcome the evil one. You have overcome the evil one. What I want to paint the picture of here, these young men, these young women, they are the warriors of the church. They are soldiers. And Timothy is a great example of this. When Paul wrote to Timothy, when he said, you need to keep fighting the good fight. In 2 Timothy 2, it was, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses and trusted reliable men who will also be qualified to teach, endure hardships like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's where the song Onward, Christian Soldiers comes from, right there. Like a good soldier. You, Christian, you are to be a good soldier. And to be a good soldier means you have digested the Word of God. You've developed your theology. You have solidified your doctrine. You studied and grasped and understood the gospel. It comes from reading the Bible and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, not just today, but you know, tomorrow, the next day, the day after that, you're meditating on the Word of God. You're thinking about the Word of God. You're listening to God. And you know the truth, and you preach the truth, and you defend the truth. Because something happens throughout the week, something's going to happen, and it's going to give you the opportunity to share with others the Word of God. And some people are going to fight you on that. And these young people are constantly on the battlefield, being challenged by false heresy, being challenged by false assumptions. They are warriors. So that's the next step of spiritual maturity. You go from being a babe in Christ to becoming a warrior for Jesus Christ. And third stage that I want to give emphasis here to, what John gives emphasis to, is these fathers. I write to you fathers, verse 13. I write to you fathers because you've known him who is from the beginning. Verse 14, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. Exactly the same, word for word, same verse. Verse 13, in New Living Translation, I write to you who are mature in the faith. Who are mature in the faith. Why? Because you've known him from the beginning. You've known God from the beginning. This is different from the babe in Christ. The babies who come to Christ, they know their father. They know their father. But the mature know their father on such a deeper level. Because it comes from years of walking with God. Comes from years of listening to God. How Abraham was a friend of God. Enoch walked with God. You understand God. You're not one to be derailed by the latest, greatest teaching that, you know, some false heresy out there. Nobody's going to derail you. You have been walking with God for years, and you're strong in your faith. You've been keeping the commandments, and God has revealed himself to you over and over and over and over. I've gotten to the point in my life, and I don't want to be cocky about this, but I remember a time when I could have walked away. You know, I grew up in church. I knew the Word of God, but people had gotten in my head. I'm like, is it really true? Is this really real? Am I wasting my time? Is this, you know, what is this? What is this thing called Christianity? I could have walked away. I can't imagine walking away now after all that God has done for me, after all that God has shown me, after hearing God so many times in my life. I can't imagine walking away from God at this point. The mature is the person who knows God. They've fought the battles. And they've begotten many spiritual children along the way. You know, father, mother, you become a father by reproducing yourself. You reproduce yourself through discipleship, by bringing somebody to Jesus Christ. You beget these young Christians, these babes in Christ. These people are not just old, they're spiritually mature. These are the ones who become the elders of the church, the overseers of the church, the teachers of the church, the mentors in the church. These are the ones who know God, truly know God. And they know what the church is called to be. They know how the church is to conduct themselves. They know him who is from the beginning. And get this, they are strong. They are mature. They are wise. They are discerning. Which comes from following Jesus for a long, long, long time. You get this wisdom, this discernment. Following the commands of Jesus, your faith grows deeper and deeper. John calls them fathers. Fathers have wisdom that comes from experience that the younger ones don't have. You know, because of the battles that we have fought that the young ones haven't fought yet. They're called fathers because they reproduce through soul winning, through discipleship. They're called fathers because a father, what? He provides and he protects. I shared with the first service when we built this church, our church was running about 150 people, and we bought the land and we built this building that was $1 million. 150 people. Now, but I want to break that down to you a little bit more specific. That was 150 people. Of that 150 people, 50% of them were under the age of 18, which means they didn't do squat. Okay. Our church was so young and so healthy that way, but they didn't have any money. There's about 75 people who committed to doing all this, who've gone before us. I mean, they have paved the way. These are the pillars of the church, and I think we need to acknowledge what they've done, and we need to be grateful for what they've done, and we need to strive to become the ones who help the younger ones, the ones who help the babes in Christ grow. I'm telling you, there's a place for all. A healthy church is not where everyone is a strong believer. That would sound like that would be a great healthy church, right? No, I've seen this broke down before. A healthy church is where 30% are brand new to the faith, and 30% are growing in their faith, and 30% are mature in their faith. That would be, and 10% are in the nursery. Okay, so but that would be a very healthy church, wouldn't it? A healthy church is where there's people constantly coming to the Lord, and if there's people constantly coming to the Lord, then the mature. We have a responsibility here to make sure we're helping them and they don't get derailed. So John's message here is to encourage whatever place you find yourself. If you are a child, a young man, a father, spiritually speaking, if you're brand new to the faith, you know, young in the faith, mature in the faith, he writes, dear children. He writes to the he wants to reassure the vulnerable. Reassure the vulnerable. You're young. You don't know everything yet. You haven't fought all the battles that we have fought. And the devil's going to come after you. I told Rebecca when she came out of the water, the devil's going to come after you this week, maybe this month, this year. And she needs to know that, and you and I need to know that, so that we are there for her. If you're brand new to the faith, you need to be careful. You know God, and that's a beautiful thing. Don't let anybody take that away from you. And you are forgiven. That's a beautiful thing. Don't let anybody take that away from you. But you need to commit to not being in the maturity ward forever, all right? You need to commit, I'm going to grow in my faith. I'm going to become a leader. I'm going to become a soldier for Jesus Christ. I'm going to become a warrior for Jesus Christ. I want to be strong enough that I can be there for other people as they come behind me. So if you're a babe in Christ, I'm asking you to commit to growing in your faith. And before I move on, I just want to say, once again, I want to say thank you so much for being here. If you're brand new in your faith, you are the one, you bring us joy. You bring us hope. Have I read this already? Luke 15, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. You know, when you come into our church, and you're brand new in your walk with Jesus Christ, you fire all of us up. You get us excited. So thank you for being here. But don't be content at staying brand new in your faith. You need to grow. And so he says, I'm writing to the young men. He wants to reaffirm the soldiers, the ones who've been in battle, the ones who are on the front line. You are strong. You can do this. The word of God is in you. You know the word of God. It's abiding in you. You have the truth. And you have overcome. That word overcome is the word Nike, okay? Nike, you know what Nike, the word Nike means conquer. You are winning. You are winning. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I mean, we get that you're on the front line. You're constantly fighting these battles. And I would guess that would eventually take a toll on you. So John is writing to reaffirm you and say, keep going, keep going, keep fighting the good fight. Don't give up. Don't give up. So the application, if you're a warrior, if you're young in your faith, keep fighting, keep growing, continue to grow, continue to learn, continue to abide. You're not mature yet, but you're well on your way, okay? Well on your way. And once again, let me just say thank you to the young Christians in this church. The ones, you bring so much energy, so much zeal to this church. You're finding your places to serve. And I got to tell you, I'm looking at all this here, which category I'm in. And I got to say, I'm on the mature side now, I think. Not because I'm so mature, but I can't do what I used to do. So I'm looking at the young people who are doing so much around here, and I can't imagine this church without you guys. You guys are awesome. Please find your ministry. Keep serving. It's what makes this church so special. What makes this church so great. But I really want to talk to those who are mature in their faith. You've been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. You have fought the battles. And you have wisdom that the younger ones don't have. You have discernment that the younger ones don't have. Has anybody here retired, spiritually speaking? Retiring from your workplace, awesome. More power to you. But you can't retire from Christianity. You can't retire from walking the walk. There's too much at stake. The babes in Christ, they need our provisions. They need our protection. They need our encouragement. The young warriors around here, we need to be cheering them on. And that's what John's doing. That's why John's writing this. So the application, if you are mature in your faith, keep encouraging those that are coming behind you. They need your encouragement. They need your example. They need your wisdom. And once again, before I shut up, I just want to say thank you to those who are those who are in this category. I can't imagine this church without you all. The wisdom that you bring to this church, all that you do for this church. So thank you. And I want to encourage you. And I want to encourage you to keep encouraging the rest. Because the church is at war. And the children need to be protected and guided. And the young soldiers need to be strengthened and encouraged. And the mature Christians, which they need some encouragement as well, by the way, but we need to encourage the young. John wrote this letter for the benefit of all believers, all who are students of Jesus Christ. You're all welcomed, and you're all needed, and you all have work to do. Let's continue to be faithful until God calls us home.